So my wife and I have been married for 16 years. We met in 1998. So who was not born in 1998? There are some folks here. I won't embarrass you. It's okay. So we met in 98, and at the time, I thought that I was the stuff. And so as we began to date, I would begin to have conversations with my new girlfriend and the spiritual leader that I wanted to be, and I was pretty well puffed up. And so we're just hanging out, sitting together in the college dorm lounge, and I said, "So, you think you could follow me?" And my wife, if you know her, answered in the most Jesus-centric, powerful, strong, self-differentiated person that you could imagine. He said, "You know, I'm so excited to follow Jesus." And so if you're following Jesus, then I'm sure we could do that together. And I swallowed my pride. And that's one of those moments that you can imagine. There's a scripture verse, as iron sharpens iron, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And that was a moment in my life, and there have been many, believe me, where I was sharpened. Now, for some of us, we do get sharpened because we have a blade that just needs to be sharpened. For some of us, we are dull as a used axe, 30 years old and rusted. And that's how I felt at that moment. She wasn't so much sharpening me as putting me in the fire and hitting me with an anvil to make sure that I would become who I would be. And I'm so thankful for my wife that she has been that in my life, because if not for that, I would still be, well, I don't know if I would resemble an axe at all. I might just be the stick on the end, broken and useless. When we're talking about bringing joy to our soul, today I'm going to ask a question. How's your family? Our families do a huge work in determining what it means for us to bring joy to our souls. And I'm going to talk about family as far as your nuclear family, your parents, your kids, your spouses, but I'm also going to talk about church family today. What does it mean for you to allow your church family and your local family to help bring joy to your soul? How is your family? Now, I've got a really amazing sermon plan for today. And as I was talking to Jesus about it, I said, "Jesus, what do you want to say?" He's actually done. "I want to say something else." Okay. I've got a great sermon plan. He said, "Yeah, John, I've got something else. Just make sure you tell them that I'm the light of the world." Oh. Okay. In John 8, if you want to look there at some point, Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And sorry, as I'm saying it out loud now, I'm like, "Oh, that was powerful." And he just wants to let this moment be what it is. And so, I'm going to take a risk and just allow there to be some silence for a moment. Can you guys pull that up? We're John 8. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open that up. I apologize. This is not going to be as streamlined and cozy as a normal, fun, amazing sermon would be. And I'm just going to pray, "Jesus, we just trust you. We have that up there? Thank you, guys. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered. And he sat down and taught them as he was speaking to the teachers of the religious law. And the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. They put her in front of the crowd saying, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And he continued, he spoke to the people once more and he said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Would you read that with me? "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." I'm going to take a risk and say that there are some people that have been walking in darkness. I'm going to try to co-discern what's going on here. I get the sense that Jesus is saying this exact thing to somebody. And it could be because you come from a similar situation that was mentioned just before this verse, where you have been accused. Not only have you been accused, but you have been living in a life that has been throwing you off from experiencing the love and light of God. So I want to let this stand for just a moment and let Jesus speak to you right now and say, "I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness." There's some people here that are not following him. And you're in a good place. You're in a safe place for that. Welcome to the party. All right, I think I can come back now, and I'm sorry if we're going to hit overtime today. I want to make sure I'm attentive, taking a risk when we're feeling like we hear God speak. Jesus is the light in the world. In him, there is no darkness. There is no darkness. Friends, in order to have a life where we don't live in darkness, where we feel like we can enter into the complexities of life, raise your hand if you're human. It means that life is complicated. Oftentimes, folks are going to want to define you by some box, by some agenda. And if only life was that easy, it's not. Life is complicated. And in order to be able to navigate life with any health or any discernment in the midst of that complication, we need family. In order to be reminded that Jesus is the light in the world and in him there is no darkness, we need family. Now, when we try to define who that family is, there's a scripture, a word in the scripture that defines household or church. But at the end of the day, how people would define it in the scriptures was as the fam, my people. My people. That word is oikos. It's a weird word. Just think of a snout. Just go like this and you'll remember oikos. Oink, 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 oik, oik, oikos. It's a Greek word that just means my people. I need my people in order to be able to see that Jesus is the light of the world and in him there is no darkness. Because when I am in darkness, I feel darkness. I'm thankful for having an amazing small group. There are some churches where a senior pastor wouldn't attend a small group. Oh, no, I'm too holy. Raise your hand if you know a pastor that's, no, don't do that. No, but I think there is always a tendency and a temptation for leadership to separate themselves from my people. As if, for some reason, I'd be safer up on a pedestal somewhere. We had this wonderful situation in our small group where I had some significant back pain, and I was so distracted by it that small group was just a mess. I couldn't lead, I couldn't worship, but when I did, it was just kind of, it's just a waste. And so at the end, I was a good leader. I said, all right, who has prayer requests? Just like a good leader does, kind of faintly and desperately. Who has prayer requests? I want you out of my house. It's real. This is real. So we went through prayer requests, and Victor So, who often kicks my butt in the best ways, he's an iron sharpener. Anybody who needs an iron sharpener, you talk to Victor So. And Victor at that moment, he said, John, do you have a prayer request? And I said, yeah, but, you know, it's already 8:30. John, what's your prayer request? Well, you know, I'm just in a little pain. And at this point, I'm trying to separate myself. It's not that I want to be on a pedestal. I just don't want to admit that I have need. You all don't understand that. He said, John, are you in pain? I said, yeah, just a little pain. Where is your pain? In my back. He said, okay, well, let's pray for that. Well, John, can we pray for your back? And I'm so exhausted that I just kind of lean over my ottoman. And Victor and another man, I can't remember who was there. I'm sorry. Good friend. Asked if they could put a hand on my back. And they just said, okay, let's just ask for the Holy Spirit to come. And they prayed for me. And wouldn't you know it, I felt better. God healed me, and he continued to heal me. Until finally, that slip disc that I have doesn't bother me at all. Victor's clapping for that. He's like, that's right. I was there. We need our families to help co-discern when Jesus can be the light of the world in our lives. Because in him, there is no darkness. I could have went away from the night with pain. But you know what happened at that moment? The Holy Spirit was welcomed. The Spirit of Jesus. And with Jesus, there's light. And there is no darkness. There's a scripture verse that can get a little shaky. And so I want you to walk in the tension with me this morning in Ephesians 5. And some of you don't like this verse because of some other words in it, but I'm going to tell you, the strongest, most tension-filled, most challenging verse in all of this section is the first one. Be subject to one another. Be subject to one another. Why? Out of reverence for the Messiah, Jesus. Be subject to one another. Husbands, wives, with your spouses, be subject to one another. Church community, be subject to one another. And Paul continues right into the Ephesian church. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. The man you see is the head of the woman, just as the Messiah too is the head of the church. He himself is the Savior of the body. But just as the church is subject to the Messiah in the same way the woman should be subject to everything in their husbands. Husbands, you must love your wives as the Messiah loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he could make it pure and cleansing it by washing it with the water through the word. Here is Paul challenging, not only challenging, but he's including the systems of the day. In this day, the man is over the woman. There's strength issues, there's poverty issues, there's all that kind of stuff. And Paul says, you know how the woman is under the man, how the head is the head of you? That's how Jesus is over the church. But he doesn't stop there. He challenges the man. He says, oh, by the way, all of your systems of the way you feel like you can treat your woman like trash, No. Husbands, you must love your wives as the Messiah loved the church and gave himself for it. He did this in order to present the church to himself in brilliant splendor without a single spot or blemish of anything of the kind, that it might be holy and without blame. That's how husbands ought to love their wives, just as they love their own bodies. Someone who loves his wife loves himself. After all, nobody hates his own flesh. He feeds it and takes care of it, just as the Messiah does with the church, because we are parts of his body. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two become one flesh. The hidden meaning in this is very deep. But I'm reading it as referring to the Messiah and the church. And I love how he ends the section. Anyway, each one of you must love your wife as you love yourself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. Husbands, when your wife needs something, sit on the couch and watch Netflix. Wives, when your husband forgets something, beat him up with every word that you can. No. There is a healthy dose of encouragement here because we all fall into society's systems and expectations where we become lazy and inattentive to the ones that are made to sharpen us. I love doing premarital counseling. There's a couple of couples that I get to hang out with these days. Oh my goodness. They're going to sharpen each other so well. I'm so excited. But this is what it's all about. If you get married, and you do not have to get married to be holding Jesus. That is not what I'm saying. But if you get married, would you please allow your spouse to sharpen you into who Jesus wants you to be? That's why they're there. Would you love them and take everything that they say to you with as much grace and purpose as you can? And I want to be careful here because some of you are reading this verse and saying, yeah, I'm not going to be subject to an abusive husband. I'm not going to be subject to an abusive wife. And boy, aren't we complicated as human beings, where this can't be left alone without giving stipulations for all that goes on. And Paul knows that. But my hope is that out of this verse, we get the stream of what it means to allow our families to refine our souls so that they can receive full joy. I know that I am best when I receive correction, words of encouragement, discernment from my spouse. And I am worst when I am lazy and inattentive, bitter, unforgiving. But don't we know that the church operates the same way? I am best when I'm listening to my small group. I am best when I'm listening to the truth of people in my life saying, hey, that's not right. I'm best when I'm receiving words of encouragement from them, words of discernment. I'm best when I am vulnerable as much as I possibly can to my community. Because then I get to be blessed. Then I get to hear the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world in whatever darkness you're encountering. When it comes to your family, it's hard. It's hard to forgive them. It's hard because they are the closest ones to you. I get the joy of going to Boston in just a couple of months because my younger sister's getting married. And over the years, we have had our ups and downs. I've got two sisters, and we've had dialogue about what it's like to have grandparents as pastors and what's faith like and all of that. Can I tell you, we have all had to go through forgiveness with one another. We've had to go through forgiveness with our past to be able to see the gold that God was bringing out of our histories. And it's not just the family that wounds us. And it's not just the family that we encounter this wounding. But it's in all of life. It's oftentimes, though, that because the family's so vulnerable, it's such a vulnerable space in our lives, they're the hardest to forgive. They should have known, right? I want to ask this morning, what holds you back from allowing your family history to be redeemed so that God can use it to form you into the person that you are fit to be? Because God uses family to change us into a more perfectly unique image of Jesus in the world. If you don't remember anything, would you remember this today? Our families help us receive the Spirit-filled gift of welcoming Jesus into all of life. Our families help us, good or bad, our families help us receive the Spirit-filled gift of welcoming Jesus into all of life. But no matter what your history is, whether it's been bad or good, whether you can celebrate how good your family was or church family, I know some of you are coming today, maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church, maybe you've been hurt by the church you're in before. At some point, we all have to make a decision. Will I decide to follow Jesus? And we put aside the abuses of the past, and we put aside the false identities that we think that we'll get from the future. And we say, I decide. I decide today. Me and my family. I will decide to be vulnerable to church community. I will decide to put myself in a place where people tell me Jesus is the light of the world and to come out of darkness. Joshua spoke this way. This is Joshua 24:14. He said, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. And for some of you are going, God's in the Euphrates. Yeah, I'm sure you haven't, you know, practiced worshiping them. But whatever those gods are, we honestly often just put ourselves there. We don't decide against the laws of the gods of the Euphrates and the God of the universe, the creator, the Lord of love. We don't decide against those two. We often decide between our own way and God's way. And our woundedness and bitterness, the way that we see our families, the way that we see church, often either complicates that movement of God in our lives or helps it. So Joshua continues, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer to serve your own self as God, gods of ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will the gods of the Amorites, someone else, you're going to serve money, you're going to serve your friends, who are you going to serve? But Joshua finally says, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I don't want to miss out. Could you imagine if when Arlita said that when we were dating and took me to correction, even though we were young in our dating life, if I said, well, if you can't follow me, and I puffed up, I would have missed out. I would have missed out, not just on the relationship that we had, but all that God brought to me through that relationship. Similarly, in church relationships, we often receive correction from one another. We get disillusioned. We get disappointed. And instead of going back to one another in love, receiving forgiveness, and getting as much clarity as we can out of the relationship, we often just bail. And not only do we lose out on the relationship of the church, but we lose out on what God could have taught us through that relationship. Are we putting ourselves in a place for God to bring joy to our souls? Are we allowing our families to help us receive the Spirit-filled gift of being able to welcome Jesus into all of life? Now, for some of you, there are some things that hinder you in this process, and you're feeling like, well, what do I do? I can't attend a small group right now, or life is just a little too complicated. But maybe your parents. I saw this amazing quote. If you've heard of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, did you know that they were born and they had a mom? Everybody had a mom. They had one. Do you know that she was real? And she had pressures in her life? And she walked through tumultuous times? You know, she finally said, I can't but look upon every soul. Under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust, I felt I had to do more than I had yet done, so I resolved to begin with my own children. Arlene and I are blessed with two, and they kick our butts. They often bring up the scriptures to us. They often bring up words of encouragement to us. They often bring us rebukes. And boy, if I was a real tough parent, I'd just say, ah, kid, you don't know anything. But we listen believing that the Holy Spirit in them is no smaller than the Holy Spirit in us. And they don't run the household, let me tell you. But what does it mean to allow that interplay, to allow that relationship, for that family dynamic, for God to use that in order to bring joy to our souls? To bring attention to things that need attention. You see, the treasure of that vulnerability, that relationship that we have in our families and in the church, the treasure of that is a sacred trust, but requires sacred care. Our families need attention. We can't just passively allow, oh, church to be church and that's what it is, or, oh, I'll get to that later with our families, or, oh, I'm doing something now, and we get lazy. No, these are the places that God uses to make us who we were made to be. The purposes of our lives are directed in these spaces. It's a sacred trust requiring sacred care. Are we allowing God to use our families, church family included, to shape who He wants us to be? I had the active partner stand at the beginning of the service. And you go, oh, he's trying to bring attention to these people who have committed. And you know, when it comes to church and family life, we often go through DTRs. Define the relationship. And when we go through that DTR, it allows us to have a common understanding of what's going on. It allows us to see, will you let me say something to you that will sharpen you? Will you let me be that person in your life that brings light into the darkness? Will you do that to me? And for each person that stood today, I'm so proud to say that we have that relationship in mind. That any one of them could come to me and say, John, God wants to bring light into your darkness. And they'd be willing to receive it from me and from one another. There's something powerful there that we often miss out on when we don't say yes to the gift of family and church community that God has for us. And I have to tell you, it says something about the conditions of our souls when we're not willing to make that commitment. It says that somewhere there's a no-go zone. And what we may not realize is that the no-go zones that we put up, the walls that we put up to that vulnerable community, they don't actually protect us at all. All they do is they stop the flow of joy into our souls. I think God wants to change that today. I think from beginning to end, He wants to say, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness anymore. Would you stand with me, please? I want to ask today, where are you? For some of you, the question needs to be asked, are you ready to say yes to Jesus? Are you ready to open your life up to deeper purpose than you've ever experienced? Are you ready? Are you willing to say yes to being sharpened? To being refined so that God can use you for greater purpose. For some of you, do you need to take steps to forgive your family, including church family, in order to allow God to redeem those experiences so that He can bring you deeper and closer to His plan and purposes for your life? And for some of you, are you ready to make some changes in your life in order to prioritize investing in your family? Investing in your church community in order to be sharpened and to be made more fit for His purpose. For all of us, I want to be able to pray together today to welcome Jesus into all of life. And up on the screen for us is a prayer that I just want to say together and allow for there to be some time in it. Would you say it with me? Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Would you just take a few minutes and process with the Holy Spirit? Allow Him to speak to you gently. And And would we all confess together, please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is a time for us to attend to our souls in ways that welcome Jesus into all of life. To attend to our souls in ways that authentic and deep joy can flow through our lives. And for those of you who prayed that prayer for the first time, would you please speak to someone this morning, either me up front or our prayer team this morning, as we begin communion. Please go see a team this morning. We're going to have tables available for you on each side this morning with gluten-free crackers and juice, which you are welcome to take and dip in the juice to welcome Jesus into all of life in an authentic and powerful way. No matter what church background you come from, this table is open to you as an invitation from Jesus, who made the table himself with his own body and blood, saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I make a new covenant for you. Come and receive from me. So come this morning. I'm going to welcome the prayer teams to come and receive first. And then as you feel like Jesus is calling you to receive, come and receive. We're going to worship with one more song, and then after that song, I'll come and dismiss us.